These last couple of days were special days for those that love Whoppers. You probably saw in the paper that because Burger King was celebrating 60 years since its inception, you could get a Whopper for 37 cents. But if you'd have gone to Burger King and ordered a Whopper for 37 cents, you would not have gotten one. Because the Whoppers for 37 cents were only for the people that had a special app on their phones, a Burger King app on their phones with a special code that they could request, and they would get the Whopper for 37 cents. So you think you go to Burger King, you think you see lines going down the street, right? Hardly any. You had to have a special app to get that Whopper. What's that got to do with anything, right? We think of things that are given, and we expect them for everyone to get them. And in a way, if you follow my thought pattern, sometimes the church or the people attending church look at communion the same way. They think that communion is for everyone. Well, it is not. They think that it's a ritual that accepts and forgives and changes people's lives. No, it is not. What is communion all about? What does it mean? It is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus left with the church. As he told us, as we've been studying, he told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples. As we make these disciples, we're to teach them, and then we're to baptize them. It's been the call and the challenge, the teaching that the Lord left with us, that as we make disciples, we baptize, teach, and baptism is one of the ordinances, and the second is communion. And we find now that based on tradition, based on our upbringing, people have different understandings of what communion is. So I would like us to take a few steps, a few moments. And those that know me, you know I like to do it all in one Sunday, but this may end up being two Sundays. I don't know. I like to begin and end and wrap it and have it embedded in our minds and hearts today. What does it mean to be invited at the Lord's table? Thinking of going and having a meal or a table or a special occasion such as this, we've been created to enjoy food, right? And people go to restaurants for different reasons. And people go to other people's homes when invited for different reasons. One of the things after church, every once in a while, a group of people decides, hey, let's go out to eat. Big question is where? And you think, what do I feel like eating today? And after you decide what you want to eat, then you think, what's a good place to go eat at? You may go to a place because it has a great meal. And you tell people, hey, I've been there. It's phenomenal. Your jaw will drop. And as you enjoy it, you hope they enjoy it. So therefore, they partook of your enjoyment that you shared with them. Another reason we go to dinner, and much more so than going out, we go to dinner to people's homes when invited, depending on the company. We want to go to dinner with people that make us feel good, that we can relax, or we may go for a different reason or other if we're honest with ourselves, but we choose carefully who we spend time with, right? If someone makes you feel uncomfortable, well, that's not going to happen again, is it? And we choose to do this based on the desires of our hearts. Well, on this special night, Jesus, after 3 years of denying and not telling people or not allowing people to talk about the fact that he was the king, on this special night, on this special day, he prepares everything to the every single particular minutia about this Passover. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, we read this, that on this night, Paul thus tells us on the night in which he was betrayed. Here's what Luke says. Jesus says, "And he said to them," Luke 22 verse 15, "I have earnestly desired." That word, earnestly desired, has got passion behind it. I have really, really have been looking forward, spending this time. I've been desiring to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. On this special day, he chooses only Peter and John to go prepare the place. None of the other disciples knew where and what. Especially to keep it away from Judas, that he was trying to find a special time and a place when he could already have him captured. So here goes Peter and John, and they find this man that leads them, and they've got this upper room, and they're preparing the place for Passover. There's something about preparing a dinner. Those of you that know my mom, obviously, I know my mom. No one loves to prepare and take the time to cook and prepare a dinner like she does. To her, it's a ministry. To her, it's the love of her life. She loves to cook. Something I did not understand as a young man, that when she called us to dinner, she was calling us saying, "It's hot." And I'm like, "Yeah, Mom, I'll be there when I'm there." Either was playing or had homework or dealing with somebody else. Yeah, Mom, I did not know that in a way I was insulting what she had been preparing. Because she put all of her love, all of her energy, all of the spices, and that food had to be consumed when it was ripe and prepared, ready, hot. Sometimes we come to church and we got no idea how much God had been putting in preparing that time. And what it meant that Jesus desired to have this meal with them. What is this communion? What is this Lord's table all about? And we see that as he gives it to the disciples, as we learn from Paul, this phrase repeats itself. You do this, and as you do it, you remember me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember me before Abraham was, I am. You remember me. He loved his own to the end. Not just a memory that comes and goes that you appreciate. Oh, that's nice. It's a memory that transforms the way you live, the way you think, the way you plan out your life. So let's take these moments. Let's take this time to remember Jesus and what it means to come to the Lord's table, to understand who the Lord's table is for, because within the Lord's table there's blessing, there's power, but there's also a great danger. Paul talks about that. We learn that this was instituted by the Lord Jesus in that upper room, and it was continued by the disciples in that room the week later after the Lord had resurrected within that day. And then a week later, they called it the Lord's Day. They got together. We learn about it in the book of Acts, that the disciples and the believers, the Christians, got together and they broke bread. We see it throughout history. We see that it is written about it in even 95 after the Lord's death, that the Christians came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We read again about it in the manuscripts 150 A.D., that they assembled on Sunday and partook of the supper. Someone writes, a theologian writes, B.W. Johnson, his name, in the People's New Testament, he says, the early church writers from Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, to Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Cyprian, all with one consent declare that the church observed the first day of the week. They are equally agreed that the Lord's Supper was observed weekly on the first day of the week. Some churches observe the Lord's table communion every Sunday. Some do it once a quarter. Some churches do it once a year. Some do it the first of the month. When is the right time? Well, there's a lot of things that can figure into this formula. There's a mindset of respect, reverence, commitment, a personal spiritual inventory. There's also a danger that if it's taken too frequently, it is misunderstood and not respected the way it should be. Open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. This activity, this joyous moment, can be misused and misunderstood. And it has consequences. That's why we must know it. We must understand it the way the Lord gave it, both in Luke and in 1 Corinthians, as written by Paul. The church at Corinth, they abused the Lord's Supper. It says this, starting with verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. In other words, I am not happy with you. You're doing something wrong. Pay attention. Because when you come together, meaning when you gather as a church, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So it's better for you not to do it because you are sinning. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. We want to tuck that idea in the back and diagnose this text. One of the primary challenges and calling to repentance when we come for the Lord's communion is that we must do it as one, having been forgiven and having forgiven those in our lives. The Lord says, if you come to the temple and you have a gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, place your gift down, go reconcile with your brother, then come back and offer the gift. The point here is, as we gather to have communion together, and you have not reconciled, you have not forgiven, or you have not asked for forgiveness, do not partake. Make peace with your brother and sister before you can partake. For there's blessings and there's consequences. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is a holy place that demands that dedication. And I believe it in part, he says at the end of verse 18 and going to 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Okay, there's distrust, there's divisions, but even through the trials you're going, the true believers can be seen through their meekness, their gentleness, their forgiveness. Verse 20, when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. In other words, they don't make a difference between the Lord's Supper and their own dinner. There's huge difference. He said, do you despise the church of God? Humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So he is not happy because they're doing something that is not in accordance to the Lord's desire. They're not paying attention. They don't understand what communion is about. We thank God that that's not the case here. We love, we forgive, we live by grace. But we do have to understand the blessing and what the Lord Jesus has been preparing so carefully and what this means. Because he says, listen, do this in remembrance of me until I come back. He is abstaining. He had it with them at that one time. Well, he had it throughout the three different years, but that one was so special. That's when he instituted it. Until then, they had Passover. But that's when he instituted the Lord's Supper, his supper, communion. But all of these millennia, he has not partaken. He's been waiting until that special day. The weekly frequency, and if we're unaware how we're taking communion, can lead to becoming meaningless exercise with grief in consequences. Could you please set up a wireless mic? And we'll just stand it over here. Could you please bring it with a stand? This chapter 11, verse 27. Here are the consequences. Here's why we must pay attention. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. That scares me, for I must understand what it means to take the cup and take the bread in a worthy manner. What does that mean? For if I do something wrong, the danger is I will be guilty. Guilty of the Lord's crucifixion. Guilty of the blood, the innocent blood that was shed for me. However, as the writer of Hebrews comes back, says, listen, I have things that deal with salvation and blessings for you, not these. So we must be students of Scripture to understand truly what it means to be invited, what it means to partake, what it means to sit down at the Lord's Supper. The disciples had no idea that night when they sat at the table. The Lord Jesus, after their initial supper, before communion, he sat down and he washed their feet. An act of grace and meekness, humbling himself, cleaning and washing, a symbol as he was washing their feet. It meant, listen, this is, oh, I've done much more. You have been cleansed already. When Peter said, Lord, I get it now, wash me from head to feet. And the Lord said, no, that's not needed. So as we come to the Lord on that Sunday, on that time to take communion, there must be a submission to a washing of our spiritual feet, of our heart in your own home. In that Sunday morning, Lord, wash me once again. Forgive me of all my sin as I come to you. And I extend my hand to come to your table. When we properly observe the Lord's table, it's truly a spiritual manifestation of worship. And it's a source of this fellowship and great blessings. It strengthens the unity. It reminds us what it means to be part of the family. Some churches take communion as a passing by event. They spend 5 minutes and keep on going. But it's so much more. We cannot overlook it and just say, okay, Lord, thank you. We read the verses, pray, and move on. It should stop us in our tracks. Back to Luke chapter 22, verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? So our first challenge this morning deals with preparation. If Peter and John, they say, Lord, where would you have us prepare it? The answer for us is we must prepare this in our hearts. So first point this morning is you've got to prepare the table of our hearts for worship. It's not just like every other Sunday. It's something that resynchronizes my mind, my heart, my submission, my repentance. For I must remember, and in remembering I must live. So I must prepare. God took special care when it came to these ceremonies. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Actually, as we study and understand that the Lord's Supper is, the Lord calls it a new covenant. So therefore, there was an old covenant. And it deals with
the Passover. It dealt with blood. It dealt with sin. It dealt with repentance. It dealt with God protecting those that would cling to Him for salvation. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. This is Moses. He's wandering around, having lost his calling in life, having lost his family, his nation, his people, running away. He stumbles, he thinks, and he sees this bush that's burning, something that happened all the time in the desert. It would just light up because of the heat and the dryness, but this bush kept on burning and it would not stop. And he says, I got to see what this is. And as he draws near, he hears a voice. God told him, do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am here. You don't know it. Learn, pay attention. Such is the invitation to the Lord's table. Interesting that he had to take his sandals off as a signature or a sign of his humility as he drew near that burning bush. And so did the disciples. The Lord took their sandals off with his own hands and he washed their feet. It took their submission. It took their realization that we need to be washed again for my daily walk, my daily failures. I need the Lord to once again cleanse my mind and my feet and my hands, my attitudes as I draw near this holy place. Not for the plates, not for the cups, but for the presence of the Lord Jesus. We read this in Hebrews 4:16, where Moses is told, listen, hold on, don't just walk up. Or he told the people, Mount Sinai, do not draw near to that mountain, don't even touch it, not even your beasts, for they will die for the holiness. See, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, within the holiness of God, as the Lord Jesus, as the mediator, as the lover of our soul, having shed his blood that we would not be consumed in the twinkling of an eye for God's presence. We're in the presence of God and we're loved much more. It's the Lord Jesus desiring to wash your feet once again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Come. If you think, I can't go to church on Sunday, and I've known people do that. I've known people do that as I was growing up. They would avoid first Sunday of month because it was communion Sunday, and they were not about to forgive their brother or sister in church. Instead of repenting, being broken, and mending those bridges, they would avoid communion. Come, draw with confidence, draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. How do we come to this table? How does Jesus draw us and call us? As we hear his prayer in John 17, Father, I pray that as we are one, they will be one. And the love they have one for another, the world will see. And they will know that you sent me and I gave them the word. Because the way they love each other. It is the Sunday when we confess and repent and we embrace and we grow closer in Him, because of Him, with each other. This challenges us that this table, it's not supposed to be a once in a while, this oneness, this fellowship. We as a church must grow to know each other and love each other and fellowship throughout the week. Every other day, every day, many times a day, that we should not just see each other's faces on Sundays. That's what love is. Hebrews chapter 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," as we learn to remember Him, as we understand the significance and the meaning of the cup, which symbolizes the blood, you will remember what the blood has done. And therefore, it becomes a motivator in my life to live completely different. My reactions different. My thoughts different because of the blood. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. So when we talk about this bread, to understand why the Lord took bread that day and He broke it, as it breaks my heart that these days we have these cups that are so singled out, so sterilized. There's no connection, there's no rubbing of our souls and hearts and lives together. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the curtain broke. It was torn down from the top. No man could do it. God did it as He tore the curtain of the Holy of Holies, saying, "Now you have access to me through Jesus." He broke the bread. Through His flesh, He tore the curtain. And since then, we have a priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart. That is the challenge as we begin to prepare our hearts for worship. Prepare the table of your heart the Saturday night and the Sunday morning when you wake up. It is not something we do because we've always done it and we got nowhere else to be. Though, wow, there's a game which I could see. Boy, what do I do this Sunday? You plan for it. You desire it as the Lord Jesus desired to have that Passover with them. Let us draw near with the heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water reference is the Word of God that cleanses and transforms. It's the Holy Spirit working in my life. So, how do we prepare this table? First of all, we learn this from Jesus as He speaks and writes it through Paul's hands in 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, beginning on that morning or the night before, contemplate. That means meditate. That means stand back, turn everything off, and begin to contemplate on this memorial. Remembering what Jesus did and what it meant and what He did and how that affects your life today. That you will relive it tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 11:23, our text. "For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed," so as you come across and you have communion Sunday coming up, you think of all the people that have wronged you, and you wonder, well, how can I have this fellowship and communion? How can I feel rejuvenated in the presence of the Lord when all the people have been crucifying me? Jesus washed the feet. Jesus sat with the disciples and He loved them on the night when He was betrayed and denied and left behind. And He loved them knowing that they would do that. On that night when He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body." That curtain symbolized my body that's about to be torn. "This is my body, which is for you." And he brings you back and contemplating, remembering that there was an Isaac that was taken up the mountain. And he was about to be sacrificed as a symbol of love. And God in his grace provided the ram as a symbol of his love, or what he would do on the same mountain peak. Thousands of years later, where there would be no substitute, but Jesus would be that lamb. This is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world, said John the Baptist. This is my body. This symbol, remember that I will be broken from head to toe, where people could not look at him, but they would turn away their face because they could not imagine that they could do that to a human being. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, thanking the Father for his provision, for his loving mercy, that he had planned from the beginning of time, eternity, that Jesus would die. Who killed Jesus? Some would say the Romans. Some would say the Jews. It was God the Father that sacrificed his Son. Remember! Took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant. Something new. You've been doing something until now, the old covenant. On a regular basis, every day and every Sabbath and every day, blood would flow and flow and flow from the innocents, for the guilty. But we were not saved by the blood of bulls and goats. They all were a symbol of what God was about to do, and they could not conceive. But we see it and we know it like they never have. That Jesus, God himself, innocent, that loved and healed and resurrected. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And they have no idea what he's talking about. Do this as often as you drink it. Do what as often as I drink it? Remember. Remember that you have been forgiven. And so forgive. And so pursue God's presence and holiness. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. For how long? Until he comes. So what we're doing here, I'm proclaiming what he has done for me. Meaning, I am saved. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I have given my life to him. So every time I take communion, I am saying I belong to him. And I know that when I close my eyes or when he comes back, I will be with him forever. It's a declaration. Contemplate. Think on this memorial. Therefore, what we think about, what we contemplate as we think about the body being broken and the blood being shed, we remember his death on the cross. Matthew 26:28, we read, for this is my blood of the covenant. The new covenant, later on he tells them, but Matthew just says, of the covenant, meaning it's the only one that matters. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way to go to God. This is the covenant, which is poured out for, what's the word there? Many. Underline that. We want to slide that in the envelope for later study. It's not the blood poured out for all. It's for many. It's for those whom God has chosen. The Bible says so. Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, wait a minute. Who are these many? Hebrews 9:15. You see, this blood, this covenant was shed And his death makes the covenant possible. Because it's about a will. And then Hebrews tell us that if there's a will, the one that has got the will must die for the will to be effective. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, the many, those who are called, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant, where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Remember the first covenant where God made it with Abraham and he walked with between the slaughtered animals, and Abraham fell asleep and God's the only one that walked through it, therefore holding himself responsible to fulfill all the promises. That's the first covenant. That was a symbol of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And his death, the new covenant, gives us life, whose blood was shed for our sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Not for the good work that we have done or will do, but for his grace and his love. We come and we remember. We contemplate this memorial. The new covenant, as the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The blood of the lambs on the doorposts. So this Lord's Supper, it reminds us of our Lord's death and the new covenant. Turn with me and remain to read it for yourselves at home. Exodus chapter 12. And there we have the Lord's commandment on this final and tenth plague, where the deliverance would come through that death. He tells them, listen, you got to take a lamb, and you got to take a lamb for a household. This lamb must be among you. It's got to be without blemish. It's got to be a year old. And listen, on the 14th day of the month. And what happens during that time in Exodus is the exact timing when our Lord Jesus fulfills that symbol and he is crucified, whose only blood would ever forgive sin. But they at that time, they shall kill the lambs at twilight. And you take the blood and you put it on the doorposts. You got to eat, and you got to eat quick, and you got to have unleavened bread, verse 8. And this is why taking communion is what the Lord had during that Passover. It was unleavened bread, which means we have nothing to do with sin. Eat it with bitter herbs. Verse 11, eat it with your belts fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover, he says. We understand and draw the symbol from that first covenant that we take the Lord's Supper with a kind of quickness and haste in asking for that forgiveness and forgiving others. Don't let the sun go down. Forgive, for that blood was shed, not just for you, but for those that call the Lord Jesus their Lord and Savior. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and both man and beasts, I will execute judgments, verse 12, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Easily understood and translated for us, Passover. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So when they sat down at the table and they prepared the Passover meal, they knew what they had learned and lived and practiced all of their lives. God delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians. It was through the innocent blood of the Lamb. And you had to have faith that God would deliver you, but there would be death involved. So therefore you put the blood on the doorpost and you waited for God. And the Lord took that old covenant and said, listen, that was a picture, a mirror, a symbol. It has no lasting power because it looks to me what I am about to do. The blood that was shed on the cross. Contemplate. Contemplate of what it means and what the Lord has done. Secondly, consecrate your mind, your heart, your will to a triumphant proclamation. The Lord told those he would have healed, don't tell anybody. But that was for a certain time, for a specific reason. But to those that know him in eternal life and transformed life, we are to tell everybody. He says here, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, as often as you do it, something changes about your life. You've got to do something about this. We remember, we consecrate ourselves because his death was indeed for our sins. If we don't believe he died for our sins, then why do we take communion? I believe he died for me, so I take it and I remember and I consecrate myself. Verse 26, second part, says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time I take communion, I'm preaching. I'm saying, I believe that he's coming back. He told me to reach and take that bread and take that cup because I believe he died for me. I'm saved and he's coming back. Even the thief on the cross believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, remember me, Lord, when you come back in your kingdom. He never had a chance to have communion. He's waiting with the Lord as well until that day at the Lamb's marriage feast. But us, here and now, as you take communion, you're proclaiming that Jesus died for me. And I will see him again in his kingdom. And I live for him. 2 Timothy 4:8. The Lord promises crowns for his children. And there's a specific crown. There's 5 different crowns. As you read throughout the book of Revelation. We see this crown here in the book of Timothy. Some say that we will have all 5 crowns. Some say that some will get some and not others. Paul says here, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I've run the race. I fought the fight. I finished. I've run the course and finished the race. But I got this crown of righteousness waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not just me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So as I take communion, I remember what he has done to change and save my life, and now I cannot wait for him to come back. We want him to come back this year, next year, tomorrow, even today. We want him to come back, and we love his return. There's a crown for you. If you love it, not just with feelings, but with the way you live. Your love is action. I know he's coming back, so therefore I'm going to tell everyone that they need to make their peace with God and accept Jesus in their hearts. I will open my mouth and love and live as serving others and telling them that Jesus loves them because I love his return and I don't want no one to be left behind. There's a crown. Thus the Lord's Supper looks forward to his return and looks backward to what he has done. Contemplate, concentrate, consecrate yourselves to live that life. And lastly, commit yourself to a transformation, a transforming communion, connection, fellowship. Commit. What will you do this week? What will you do tomorrow? Do it in relation to being connected and fellowshipping and loving and investing your time and your money, your goods in the lives of others, always pointing to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of the blessing that we bless, they had one cup when the Lord sat with the 12. And there was the idea that we're one, we drink from the same cup together, passing from one to another as we accept and believe the same thing. This cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The word participation is the word that we commonly know as koinonia, which means fellowship, which means oneness, which means being connected, this intimacy. As we partake, as we take of the cup, we commune with the blood of Jesus in a sense of reinforcing His blessings over our lives. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The whole idea of communion is being one. We have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. We're committed to have this fellowship with Him in being cleansed, with each other in being transformed. A fellowship and sharing in the body of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? As a fellowship meal, the supper brings us closer to Jesus and to one another. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Do this in remembrance of me. Prepare the table of your hearts. Contemplate. Don't pass it by quickly. Meditate upon it. Consecrate yourselves. Let Him wash your feet once again. And commit yourself to be involved in the fellowship that blesses the lives of others as He has blessed your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we can't even imagine the glory and the joy. Lord, what it would look like when millions of your children would be gathered together at this. What would this table look like? But Lord, we will not look at the table and the surroundings. We will look at You. You that have been crucified, sacrificed, that we would be there with You. We surrender, we commit, we repent. Oh, and we know how much You loved us. And so, Father, we draw near this table, understanding so much more how much You loved us. In the name of Jesus, Father, we worship You. Amen.